Good morning.
Good morning.
We're working on my PowerPoint. I knew I should have put it on my desktop instead of bringing a flash drive. But we're trying to see if we can convert. But at any rate, you have a handout there. Matter of fact, you have two handouts. One is an analysis of the video clip that we saw last week on Creflo Dollars, us being in Little Gods. We just kind of set the rock across the surface of that analysis as he, from the get-go for about 12 minutes, spewed heresy from right after the other. You know, sinner saved by grace, and the new definition of blasphemy, well, that you didn't see yourself as a little God. We're in God's class. We come from God's stock. Well, that position's already been taken. We've been created. God is an uncreated. He can't create an uncreator. He's the only one there. And it's a misunderstanding, like I said last week, of Psalm 82:6. I say ye are little gods. Actually, the psalmist is mocking the judges of Israel, who had reversed the process of justice. They had been set up in a godlike role to administer justice fairly and reward good and punish evil. And because they had reversed the process, they were rewarding evil and punishing good. He said, I say ye are gods, nevertheless, you will die as you admit. So, and then Jesus brought that back up in John chapter 10, verse 32, 31, 32, 33 there. Why is he bringing it back up? He says, doesn't it say in your own law? I said ye are gods. He's speaking to his hearers. The same way the psalmist was speaking to his hearers in the Old Testament. He's doing it rhetorically, he's doing it mockingly. But what he was doing was saying what they were by role, what the Old Testament judges, civil magistrates of Israel were by role, I am by nature. That's the reason why I can do these things. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I, because of who I am, I will raise it up. So, no, it's not it. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
Let's get into that one. And, we'll get back to where it says, and the class, who the Israelites are. All right. I feel better already. Well, it'll work if I turn it on, I think. Okay. So, we're in any question about that analysis, by the way, in Creflo Dollars. Okay. That is a virtual commentary. Analysis on that particular tape that I did 20 years ago or something. But in the last 20 years, he hasn't changed any of his theology. Neither has Kenneth Copeland. Of course, Kenneth Hagin can't change any of that. He's going on to the next level where everybody is. So, but this particular issue is global. If I had to say that one issue that brought me out of the past with 32 years ago, it was this issue, because the church was not reading the Bible. People have been floundering in the schools of their understanding on the surface issue. Just have enough faith, and if you're sick, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but that puts all the burden of proof on the shoulders of the individual. To have enough faith to heal their own body, pad their own pocketbook and solve all their problems. If you have enough faith, you don't even need God. Okay, so, but anyway, let's move on to Islam. Islam, of course, was established by Muhammad Abdullah Muhammad, whichever way you want to say that. There's his date, so I'm not sure about this being really historical picture of him. Some people say yay, some people say nay, but anyway. Now, as far as Islam is concerned, the second largest religion in America, that's kind of low. It's upwards to about 15 million at least now. You have one particular place in Dearborn, Michigan. That area has over 250,000 Muslims and they're on their way to establishing Sharia law there. So, second largest religion in the world, 1.5 billion, 1.7 billion, probably 1.8 now. It means that one in five people that you meet, if they were evenly spread abroad, one in five people are Muslims. So, and it's growing, Islam is growing faster post 9/11 than pre 9/11. As a matter of fact, I've seen statistics, very good statistics, very reliable statistics, that say if they keep growing at the pace that they have been growing since 9/11, they will establish Sharia law in about 50 years in America. That will be the constitution with that. But anyway, so we get caught up by the media, and we never get the straight story from most of the media anyway. And we can be overcome with social issues, CRT and homosexual revolution and everything else, and lose sight of some of this because some of them are very accused of the right, of course, of being homophobic, Islamophobic, but yet they're promoting that. The effect sometimes is mesmerization of the masses. Now, as far as Islam population, it's kind of, of course, North Africa and the East, Middle East is polluted with it. As far as America is concerned, wherever the population is greatest, that's typically where you have more Muslims. Alabama's probably got 8 to 10 worship centers, mosques. They don't like to use the term mosque because of negative connotation. Flash back to the 9/11. But anyway, let me give a little history about Muhammad first. Muhammad, before he established Islam, he was all of the people, Arabic people there in Saudi Arabia, Mecca, in that whole area, immediate area around there, were very polytheistic. He was from the Quraysh tribe. It was a very prestigious polytheistic tribe, many gods. And his first wife, Khadija, who was 15 years his senior, she was 40, he was 25 when they married. She was an Ebionite Christian, but even though they believed in one God, the Ebionites were kind of new agey. But nevertheless, she had the greatest influence in moving him from a polytheistic perspective to a monotheistic perspective. And he became monotheist, and he started preaching that one God message to his friends and family in Mecca, and he won about 100 people, but by and large, he was rejected by the populace there in Mecca. And so much so that he had to flee for his life down to Medina. And there in Medina, there were a lot of monotheists. And he was very well received by the Jewish community, and monotheistic community there, and he thought he was preaching the same monotheistic message that they were, and they were doing fine until he started proclaiming himself as a legitimate prophet of God. And almost overnight, you find the hostility, the rejection of Muhammad reflected in the Quran. Okay? Now, how do Christians need to view the Quran? You need to view the Quran. You need to understand that Muslims view the Quran the same way that you and I would view the incarnation of God the Son on earth. Okay? And Muhammad, we would say that Jesus is the last word of God to be in time. No. Muhammad is the last word of God to be in time. And it wasn't Isaac that was taken up Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. It was who? Ishmael that was taken up Mount Moriah. And so they viewed all of the Old Testament covenant promises through Moses as them being the primary benefits of it. Okay, so you can see how things have been switched around a little bit there. But the one great number of people to the Lord from his version, but peaceably if he could, forcibly if he had to, because he was running caravans for Khadija, quite lucrative, and robbing people to pay his treasury and that thing. So now, but let me go back to that. Islam. Yes, the Muslim, what Islam means, they would say it means to, Islam means peace. No, it won't. It doesn't mean peace. Peace only comes by way of you submitting to the will of Allah. And that's what Islam means. And a Muslim is the one who has submitted his life to Allah. Now, we probably have heard these about the five pillars of Islam. Let's take a look at that. The first one is the confession, the shahada. If you can say in your heart and mean it with your mouth that there is no other God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, guess what? You have just converted to Islam. Okay? So, and then the prayers, it's a lot, five times per day, facing down, bound toward Mecca. You can pray as many times a day as you can, there's five official times a day. Matter of fact, right after 9/11, we made an appointment with the Islamic Society of the Mosque down in Homewood. We took some Christians down there with us to get their version of what just happened. And we were met there by a Middle Eastern imam. And he was telling us all about Islam and about jihad and that this didn't reflect the true Islam and that type of thing. He looked down at his watch and he said, "Oh, excuse me, I have to go pray." And so he went away and he came back, and I was kind of curious. His name was Sam. And he's Middle Eastern. And I met him at the door. I said, "Sammy, I'm a little curious. Is that your real name? Is your real name Sammy?" And he looked around and kind of embarrassed. He said, "Well, my real name is Osama. I know that Osama bin Laden." Okay. I said, "Sammy, I don't understand my name because Sammy, I'm terrible Osama." Now, anyway. Now, and then Psalm, you're fasting, especially during the month of Ramadan, which is typically around April or May, sometime late in the spring or summer. But fast from sunrise to sunset for that month. Abstaining from eating and drinking and having relations with your spouses. And almsgiving, the zakat. Every Muslim is expected to give 2.5% of their annual income. We say as Christians, we got them to 10%. No, we don't. Because they outgive the so-called Christian community. Okay. And then the pilgrimage, the Hajj. It's expected in the lifetime of every Muslim to take a holy trip to Mecca. But you've got poor Muslims all over the globe. And it's a burden for them to do that. So where that's the case, the community gets together, pools the resources and appoints one to go and represent them. And so they can do that. Now, then there's A sixth pillar, which is often debated whether it is a pillar of Islam or not, and that is jihad. it was like Yasser Arafat there. Says, ignore him, my friend. He's only mirage. Jihad doesn't exist. Well, Muslim scholars, if they are honest, they'll say that it is a sixth pillar. What does jihad mean? It means to struggle in the cause of Allah. And they tend to dissect or divide greater jihad and lesser jihad. Okay? How did they do that? Well, Muhammad and some of his soldiers, they came back from fighting the jihad, and they won their jihad, they were all excited about it. He said, well, you have won a lesser jihad, holy war, mortal combat. But he said, there's a greater jihad going on within you, and that is a personal struggle over evil inclinations. That's kind of like a Christian doctrine of sanctification. Okay? But nevertheless, lesser jihad is not less at all. They tend to divide the world into two parts. First, the territory that's already submitted under Sharia law to Allah's will. And then the other half of the world is disobedience, land of war, justifying jihad. What is the goal of Islam? It is to bring all people into Islam through conversion, influence, and surrender through da'wah, that's their evangelistic term, or evangelism, or jihad. What does that mean? Peaceably if they can, forcibly if they must. Okay. Now, and historically it's a sacred duty, where every Muslim is obligated to persuade, coerce, subdue, and even tolerate others until Islam is established. Now, we need to answer the question. Are the radicals, the militants, the terrorists, do they represent true Islam? Or is it a perversion of Islam? Or are the moderates, are the liberals, the progressive Muslims, is that more consistent with true Islam? And the media likes to cloud all those issues, okay? Well, some time ago, about how many years ago? 15 years ago. Right after 9/11, about 15 years ago. Dr. John Esposito, the founding director of Georgetown University's Prince Abu Reed Bin Talal Center for Muslim Christian Understanding. Prince of Saudi Arabia gave $20 million for this center to be established. And he and Dalia Mujahid teamed up together and wrote a book, Who Speaks for Islam? And she's the director of the Gallup Poll Center for Muslim Studies. They teamed up together, did this research, and polled people as to whether or not Islam was really radical. You know, if what we're saying is 9/11 representative of terrorists, or is that a perversion of true Islam? Well, they polled over 30,000 Muslims in 35 countries that would be representative of the Muslim culture worldwide, and said that would be 90% of the world's Muslims representation. And they claimed that the results they discovered were there were only 7% of Muslims that were politically radicalized, and the rest were moderates. However, the same study they did claimed that 9/11 was completely justified, 7% of Muslims. Yet, they failed to account that another 6.5% said 9/11 was largely justified. Yet another 23% said it was somewhat justified. But if only 7 are radicalized, that equals 112 million Muslims. You add to that 6.5% sent four largely does that. He got over well over 200 million Muslims. I think that 9/11 is just not to even mention that 20%. The other 23%. So, is it still an issue? You better believe it is an issue. Now, they would say, Muslim scholars, depending upon their motivation, whether they'll tell the truth about what the Quran says about jihad. And some of them will say the Quran doesn't promote jihad, but the Quran definitely speaks about jihad. Surah, chapter 8 in the Quran, verse 12. Remember your Lord inspired the angels with the message, I am with you, give firmness to the believers. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. You smite them above their necks. What does that mean? All through your heads. And smite all of their fingertips off. Yeah. That's a real religion of peace, isn't it? Well, let's see here. Here we go. Add a little color here. In chapter 2, verse 250 says, I'm thinking our scriptures have a lot of verses in them. There is no compulsion in religion. What does that mean? We're not forcing anybody to be a Muslim. Well, yes, you are forcing people to be a Muslim. But, and then in chapter 9, again, right around chapter 9, it's like almost overnight, the Islam and the Quran becomes hostile. Towards people of the book. Muhammad respected Christians and Jews. He would call them. As a matter of fact, when he was counseling with people, if he couldn't answer them, he would refer them to the Jews. Go to the people of the book. They have the scriptures. They have God's word. But that was right before he was denounced as being a prophet, and then all of a sudden these things prop up in the Quran. Strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Be harsh with them. O ye who believe, fight those of the disbelievers who are near you, and let them find harshness in you. So, here's another one, chapter 9 again. Fight those who believe not in God, nor hold that forbidden by God in this gospel. Muhammad. Nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the judgment, it's a tax for being protected under Sharia law. Okay? But yet, those countries that have Sharia law that require that tax, if the Christians live in there, are the countries that are persecuting Christians more than the ones that don't have them. So, and, people of the book, until they say the danger was willing submission and feel themselves subdued.
Are people of the book Christians?
Yeah. But we need to understand, that was before he trained himself as a prophet, rejected as a prophet, and now Christians, instead of being people of the book, we are now infidels worthy of jihad. But, fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in God. And again, another one, it is he who got out the unbelievers from among the people of the book, from their homes at the first gathering of the forces. They thought that the fortresses would defend them from Allah, but the wrath of Allah came to them from quarters from which they had little expected and cast terror into their hearts. Oh boy, how much more time do I have?
Not a lot.
Now I'll say 25 months. I, up until COVID, I was taking fairly regularly, almost every year, during the month of Ramadan, taking a few Christians with me down to the mosque, by the Vestavia, right now it still is. And I'm trying to remember the guy, the He was a layman, but he was standing in Emon. He was a retired engineer from the Southern Company. Little Eastern Mr. B. And he married his wife. I'm trying to think of her name. She had been Catholic for 40 years of their marriage, and she had just converted over to Islam for 40 plus years to become a Muslim. I can't think of his name, but Matt Walsh knows him very well. Matter of fact, Matt went with me one time while I was down there. But they took a stand, and this is on their website, said that we repudiate and dissociate ourselves from any Muslim group or individual who commits such brutal and un-Islamic acts. Now, we're talking 9/11 and the terrorism is going on. We refuse to allow our faith to be held hostage by the criminal actions of a small minority of Muslims acting outside the teachings of both the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad and the prophets who came before him, peace be upon them all. Whenever they say prophets, they've got to pronounce peace be upon them. That's Muslim law, basically. Now, we'll move on. There's a contradiction. Early Quranic passages show great respect for Christians, particularly the book. And the Quran claims Christians have the scriptures and they're given from the minority status in the Sharia. But later on, the Quran grows hostile, and our doctrines, blasphemy or shirk, that's their Arabic term for blasphemy. So therefore, we're infidels, worthy of jihad. Now, the law given through Moses, the Psalms through David, the gospel according to Jesus, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Catch that? The gospel according to Jesus. You can find that. That's real scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's a copy. It's got errors in it. All of these have been corrupted and replaced by the Quran. And it's only true, these things are only true, where it agrees with the Quran. Now, this is what you need to ask the Muslim for. It's my understanding that you believe that the Quran replaces the Bible. That's right. And they will say the reason why is because the Bible became corrupt. The question you need to ask the Muslim friend is, can you show me one verse in the Quran that says the Bible became corrupt? They're going to find it. They will find that the teachers became corrupt, but not the text. Okay, so that presents a problem for the Muslims. And references to Christians having God's scripture poses another major problem. Who's Jesus according to Islam? He's a messenger, prophet of God, one of 124,000 prophets, okay. Born of a virgin, sinless, did miracles. That sounds like our Jesus, doesn't it? He's coming again in judgment. Boy, that sounds even more like our Jesus. But he was not divine. That sunk it like that, right? Well, here's the thing. In the Muslim mind, you say that God has a son. It conjures up images of Allah coming to earth, taking the physical body, having relations with a woman, and having a son. I can't imagine him having to get up in the morning, put his clothes on, go in the bathroom to relieve himself, you know. You bring divinity down to the level of man. That's sure. You cannot do that. Matter of fact, you teach that in some of those Muslim countries off of your head. That's how serious it is. Now, Jesus was not divine. He was one of the great prophets of Allah, but he's not the greatest prophet of all. Muhammad is the greatest prophet. And he was not crucified, and he didn't die. Pardon? No, I'm talking about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You need to point that out to him. Yeah. Matter of fact, you can go to his very grave. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and set the record straight for all Christians. message is, you just think that I said that I was God, but I was not God. He comes here, he lives 40 years, he gets married, and he dies, and he's buried next to Muhammad. Okay? So that's our Antichrist. But that is their Christ. Their Christ is our Antichrist. Our Antichrist is their Christ. We'll switch it up. But he wasn't crucified. Allah is not going to allow one of his greatest prophets to die such a despicable death, a death on the cross. Cursed is the man that hangs on the tree. That's what they would say. So they would cuss him somewhere. Some say it was Barabbas, some say it was Judas, you know. But he didn't die, according to them. And since he didn't die, he was bodily assumed into heaven, like Mary in Catholicism. That's the Immaculate Conception of Mary. I'm not talking about her being impregnated by the Holy Spirit to provide Jesus. You know, to have Jesus. No, it's talking about her conception, not Jesus' conception. Okay? And she didn't sin, neither did Jesus, and so they didn't die, they were bodily assumed into heaven. Okay. As far as the Trinity is concerned, described as Father, Son, and Mary, by some of us, Father, Son, and Mary. So the emphasis upon the Immaculate Conception of Mary and the sinless perfection of Mary is going on way back then in the church. We could go into history of that, but nevertheless. And in the Quran, the Trinity is described as one God of three. Now, there was, because of this arrangement, there was entrenched during that time, in the geography. Many of them were reacting to a false view of the Trinity rather than a real biblical view of the Trinity. So, but it's considered church blasphemy because it associates Allah with being human, and that's considered polytheistic. One God of three. Y'all remember the world coming in a couple of weeks ago. So how does a Muslim hope to get to heaven? Islam, salvation is based on good works outweighing bad deeds. And paradise has many levels. Automatic paradise for martyrs who die fighting in the cause of the law. The pilots that flew the planes into the Twin Towers. And then if they did that, they were in paradise, enjoying 70 virgins. Okay? I'm trying to remember the Ashraf. His name is Ashraf. Ashraf, the guy that who's writing an imam down at Lost. And we were down there and we were talking about he was one of the five pillars. And then he said, Allah sees the sincerity of the heart, whether or not some person is repenting of their bad actions and doing good deeds. And he was about to move on. I said, Ashraf, I think my group that I brought would be interested to know what part do these two angels play in Muslim salvation. And I never will forget the look on his face. He said, oh, you know about that. I said, yes, I do. He said, well, Orthodox Islam teaches that for every person that is born, two angels are assigned to that individual. One, and I don't know if this is Orthodox Islam, but one sits on one shoulder, the other one sits on the other shoulder of the individual, and they have books. And one reports the good deeds of that life, the other one reports the bad deeds of that life. I said, Ashraf, let me ask another question. Would it be fair to say that these books could be used in the court of law against that individual window? See whether or not the good works outweigh the bad works. He said, absolutely. So Islam salvation is based on good works outweighing bad deeds. And to that I say good work.
But, what
does
that
say?
Bad deeds?
Well, that's amazing. It's a good question. You know. Yeah. But Allah sees your heart, knows whether or not you're repentant. But here's the thing. Work salvation in Islam, even though your good deeds could outweigh your bad deeds, there's no guarantee that Allah will allow you into heaven. Okay. But now, you fight in the jihad on that entrance there. But your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds is no guarantee, according to Islam, that you're going to do it. Well, we finished on time. We went fast. Any questions? Yes, sir.
Satan has done a good job because a lot of good Christians think that our good deeds, which is an ancient article, recording our good deeds when they're bad, and we get to heaven based on merit.
That's right.
Satan's done a good job of deceiving people.
Yeah. I agree with you. Yes, ma'am. Meetings like this with world religious leaders, with a particular pope or leader of the Catholic Church, has been going on for decades now, and this is just the latest one. It's religious pluralism. And everybody gets there and prays to their own God, and the assumption is everybody's getting through to their own God. You know, but it's saying that all paths lead to God.
And
and rewriting of the gospel as doing away with God being the reference point from which we are to interpret God. He's told us what he's like. He's told us the gospel. He's told us that we're dead in our sins. And that's a hard thing to get across to the American mind, because we're so steeped in individual choice. You know, we think everything is based on our choice. If you think that way, though, you have subtly reversed the first and second great commandments. You have man and the love of my neighbor being the first reference point to interpret all things. Oh. That's the basis of secular humanism. That's the basis of PRT. That's the basis of cultural Marxism. That's, I can get on some parts here. Yes, sir.
In these Muslim communities in America,
yes,
that are seeking Sharia law as a practice, does the Constitution protect them to do that because of
freedom of religion, freedom of speech, representative form of government? That's the reason why it's so important for us to be involved. And, you know, we don't live in a theocracy, and yes, we have democratic freedoms, but this is a republic that we live in. A representative form of government, and so we got to make sure that we get the right people in there. And because, you know, the more our culture leans in this direction, the more those type of leaders will be in office. I'm sorry, I'm a bit political. Of course, according to God's law, what we're guilty of, and then it becomes horrible. Especially the grace of God, there we go.
When you visit the lost, when they know they're not going to change their mind, do you feel still that your group is welcome there?
Oh, yes, yes. I've been there a number of times. And then I let them know ahead of time, and they set up a time for my group to come. And so, they will still treat you as if you can be converted. You know. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
I've got a Muslim child in mind. He made a big deal about it. Muhammad, I think, came to the tent to be all right. He actually mentioned the Bible. I don't know if that's anything that he wants to pray or pray. He made a big deal about it.
They do try to find Old Testament prophecy that they, in their mind, speaks about Muhammad. There is one like Moses. that's Muhammad. And when Jesus says in the New Testament, I will leave you a comforter. They identify the comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit. They identify that as Muhammad. That is the fulfillment. Yes, that's the story.
On your first slide, you mentioned what century all this started.
Yes.
Century.
I was born in 570 AD. And died in 632 AD. That would make him 62 years old.
Just after Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. This is 6th century BC.
You mentioned some things that sounded like Catholicism. Was Islam a reaction to Catholicism, like trying to get out from under the, you know, the crusade?
Yeah, you can go back into the Ottoman Empire and a lot of the historical points. And it could very well be that, for instance, in Islam, women have a lower status as far as the quality of being. Official Islam allows a Muslim man to have four wives. You can have four wives. Not that is polygamy, of course. But, and like I said, they have a lower status. So it very well could be a reaction to the elevation of Mary by some, you know, heresy that's floating around the early church.
What is your take personally? Is Islam moderate or is Islam radical?
Yeah. It's radical. Where, you know, like I say, the goal is to win the world peaceably if they can, or forcibly if they must.
Yeah.
Okay? And they will tolerate Christianity until they get into control. And until Sharia law is established. So they can act very hospitable here as and the Lord, you know, until they establish themselves. So, yes, ma'am. It's an issue. We have to make sure that we're starting from the right reference point. In the beginning, God. God has revealed himself through time, space, and history. Not only in creation and conscience, but time, space, and history through his Son is for our salvation. It's from Son. And so we have to do that. Anyway, thank y'all. The Imam has stood.